Thank you so much, choir. I trust that Homer would have been very, very happy to hear that presentation. Thank you so much. First family and friends, if you would open your Bibles, please, to God's Word, to the New Covenant, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13. As we come to the conclusion in the sermon series, a glorious observation, seeing Jesus. For some time now, really since the beginning of the year, I've been focusing more on what some people might call theological concepts, the idea of keeping our spiritual focus, the eyes of our heart, as Paul would say in Ephesians 1:18, focus on Jesus Christ. This morning, I believe Paul's going to help us with a practical application. If I am keeping my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, if that is my focus, if I'm not making room to satisfy the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the spiritual pride of life, then how do I live my life? Keeping my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, what is my life going to look like? What are some decisions that I may make? What are those characteristics of the Christian life look like? And so if you look with me in Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 11, Romans 13:11, God's Word says this: "Besides this, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." In my opinion, I think one of the world's worst man-made invention, one of the world's worst man-made inventions in the history of mankind is the alarm clock. And I include the rooster in that. Oh, man, I hate it when my alarm goes off. I hate it because I've got to turn it off, and if I'm awake, it doesn't matter, obviously. But if I'm asleep and it wakes me up, I can't stand it. But this is what Paul says in verse 11: "It is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep." Don't hate this, but this is God's spiritual alarm clock wake-up call for us this morning. It is far past time for us as believers to take seriously our calling as Christians to behave ourselves in a way that gives evidence of our faith and that honors God in our daily walk. We are surrounded, as you know, in a culture. We are surrounded by a culture that disregards God's Word, that doesn't take seriously His standard for our behavior. And this is infiltrating the church. The culture around us sooner or later comes into the church, and we've got to be on our guard. We've got to wake up. We've got to recognize that we cannot live in the darkness. We cannot live in spiritual slumber like the rest of the world. That is not our responsibility, nor is it our privilege. It is our great privilege to wake up, to recognize who Jesus Christ is, to know what He has done for us on the cross and through the resurrection, and then to behave ourselves in a way that gives evidence of our faith. Paul says in verse 11, knowing the time. Now that's not a calendar and that's not a watch that he's referring to. He's referring to the spiritual reality, as he says later on in this verse, that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He doesn't mean it's nearer than when we first became believers. He means our salvation, that is, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, is closer now than it's ever been. It was true when Paul wrote this letter. It is true today as we read this letter. We have no idea when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, but we do know this: His return is now closer than it's ever been. Therefore, we've got to wake up. We've got to be ready. We have got to, as he says in verse 12, walk in the daylight because the daylight is near. Thank God the daylight is near. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ's return is soon and close by. Thank God that he is about to send the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this world of sin, all of this corruption, all of this separation, all of this is going to disappear as we look full into the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The daylight is coming. The daytime is near. Therefore, we as believers must wake up and behave ourselves. We must get dressed, which we're going to look at here in verse 14, and then go for a walk. go outside and live our faith in a way that Jesus will be glad that when he comes back, he'll see us about his business. So verse 13, Paul tells us in some detail how not to behave ourselves. He says in verse 13, let us walk with decency as in the daylight, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy. Now, verse 13 is a good verse for you to hang on to. It's a good verse for you to put on your spiritual to-do list. If you want to know how to behave as a believer, here it is. Here's a great list to go to. Just write it down and start checking it off. How am I supposed to behave myself today? Well, not like this, and not like this, and not like this. Now, he gives us three pairs of descriptions, or three pairs of adjectives, three pairs of ways to behave ourselves. But I know it's really easy for me to stand here and tell you what not to do. It's a lot easier for me to stand here and tell you don't go through that door than to tell you which door you need to go through, right? So, but let me attempt this. Let me take those three pairs of verse 13 and turn them from the negative into the positive. So we can think in positive terms. We can think in terms of, it's a new day. It's a new day. I'm going to wake up, I'm going to get dressed, and I'm going to live this way. So if you look in verse 13, when Paul says, not in carousing and drunkenness, let me suggest this to you. What he's trying to say there is this, that we must live soberly. Now, soberly from the scripture doesn't necessarily only mean not being drunk on alcohol or drugs or on the sinful, our sinful involvement in life. Soberly means I want to think straight. I want to be wise. I'm going to be logical. I'm going to use the mind that God has given me and choose to behave in a way that does not dishonor Christ and does honor Christ. I know many of you have been watching the Olympics this last week because you've told me you have. And I have been particularly fascinated in the snowboarding events. I attempted snowboarding some years ago. This was even before I became your pastor. And I recognized that I waited way too long in my life to try to start to snowboard. And so I'm a little familiar, just a little familiar with how difficult it is to snowboard. And then to watch these men and women in the Olympics do what they have, what they're able to do on a snowboard is absolutely incredible. And so I was watching the half pipe, the snowboarding half pipe competition. And our favorite, Sean White, did not win. But a Russian who now lives in Switzerland and competes for Switzerland did win. And I cannot pronounce his name. I practiced it. I can only pronounce his nickname, iPod. That's his nickname. He won the gold medal. And I was a little curious about this guy named iPod, whose parents moved from Russia to Switzerland. iPod is the perfect example of how not to live as a Christian. And let me tell you how I know this. iPod was driving around Switzerland in his car, which was a convertible not too long ago, and he had some friends in the car. He pulled the top down, and he decided to take his sweater off while he was driving. His friends thought that was cute, so they began to have a little competition to see who could become more undressed in the car. And iPod did not want anybody else to beat him out, so he completely stripped himself nude and then realized he needed gas for his car. There is a picture, you can find this, there is a picture of iPod standing at the gasoline station there in Switzerland, paying for his gas, wearing nothing but a very strategically placed hat. No, it was not on his head. Okay? Let me tell you something. Believers, we need to pay for our gas with our clothes on. All right? We need to behave ourselves in such a way that when we are in the room, we are the most decent people in the room. In the way that we dress, in the way that we talk, in the way that we behave ourselves, in the way that we think. And yes, I know that sometimes when you behave yourself that way, you'll have friends, you'll have family members, coworkers, classmates that make fun of you, that think you're odd or out of date. Let them think that. Let them think that, because now, today is the day we must wake up and we must behave ourselves in such a way that we walk in decency, that is, soberly behaving ourselves so that we do not cause embarrassment on our families, on our church, on our nation, but most importantly, that we do not embarrass our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says this in the next pair. He says, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity. Let's turn that into the positive. Let us walk in purity. And in this context, let us walk in sexual purity. Had a meeting not long ago with my good friend Rick Wilmenko. You know, he and his wife Alice have been doing a wonderful job of telling us about the Weekend to Remember, a marriage enrichment event that's coming up later on this month and into the first day of March. And as I was talking to Rick, I said, Rick, if anybody asks you why, as your pastor, I am so supportive of this, and I've allowed you as much time to promote this as I have, tell them it's because it is now too late in our culture outside the church, to honor traditional marriage. It's gone. It's gone. We've lost it. We have government, a federal government. We have a state government. We have local governments that have totally, totally disregarded the concept of traditional marriage. There is no honor to it anymore. Okay? And I told Rick, I told him this. I said, listen, if we do not honor traditional biblical marriage in the church, it will no longer be honored anywhere on the planet. It's got to be honored here. We have churches in Santa Fe that proudly fly a rainbow flag from their church's flagpole. My brother, my sister, you can argue with me till the cows come home and the rooster crows. It will not matter. God's word says that marriage is designed and created by God to be between one man and one woman for life. That's it. That's it. If we do not honor it here, if we do not behave ourselves sexually within the church, who will? And I'm no prophet, but I have a prediction to make that eventually, as our culture continues to go the wrong direction, eventually, if the church will maintain a sense of commitment, a heartfelt sense of commitment to what God's word says marriage is about, eventually there will be those in the culture who will finally hit rock bottom, and they will start to look for answers. They will start to look for another way in terms of their sexual expression and their lifelong commitment to another person. And guess where they're going to find it? They're going to find it here. As long as we commit ourselves to sexual purity. Now, I'm speaking to singles here as much as I'm speaking to people who are either married or want to get married. Singles, you have as much responsibility as I do to behave yourself within the privilege framework of sexual purity. Okay? We have got to behave ourselves in this area because the world, it won't do it. It never has done it. It never has done it, but it never will do it. But we've got to do it inside the church. Paul says, let us walk with decency as in the daylight. Let us walk soberly and let us walk purely. And then the second pair that he mentions for us in verse 13, not in quarreling and jealousy. Let's turn that into a positive and let's say this. Let us walk in decency as in the daylight. Let us walk in generosity. Okay? A great antidote to jealousy is generosity. Generous people don't have time to be jealous because they're too busy giving things away. They're more happy when you have something that they used to have than when they have it themselves. Generous people don't have time to be jealous. They're simply too overwhelmed with the joy of giving things away. Now, generosity is not just for people who have a lot of money or a lot of possessions. Generosity does not speak, in fact, at all to the level of your income or your bank account. Biblical generosity doesn't speak to your income, it speaks to your heart. See, generous people can, from a financial perspective, be poor. That's the word you want to use. But that's not how they think. Generous people don't think in terms of being poor, being rich. They think in terms of service. They think in terms of sacrifice. They think in terms of, you have something, you don't have something, and I have it. Let me give it to you. I'm glad to give it to you. I want to give it to you. And that could be a possession. That could be money, but it also could be time. It could be a listening ear. It could be a warm hug or an unconditional handshake. Generous people don't have time to be jealous because they're too busy giving things away. That's a great antidote for jealousy. But let me give you a great inspiration for generosity. Gratitude. Generous people are thankful. Generous people are glad for what they have, no matter how much or how little they have. Generous people have a heart overflowing in gratitude because they recognize that everything they have, no matter how much or how little, everything they have, the source of what they have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are grateful. They are grateful for Jesus. They are grateful for His grace and mercy. They are grateful for His strength and forgiveness. They are grateful for His word and for His church. They are grateful for their relationships and within the family, outside the family. Generous people are grateful people. And they recognize that they have received so much. They have received so much from God in Christ that their heart overflows with gratitude. Their heart overflows with thankfulness. And as their heart overflows with gratitude and thankfulness, they can't wait to give others so much of what they already have in Jesus Christ. So let us not be quarreling or jealous. Let us be generous. Let us be glad. Let us be thankful to give. Because the day is almost here. The night is almost over. Wake up, wake up. Let us walk in the daylight. Let us walk with decency as in the daylight. Let us walk, let us be sober. Let us be pure. Let us be generous people. And generous people are grateful people. And then finally, Paul concludes our message for us today in verse 14, where he gives us the opposite. Don't do this, instead do this. So this is what he says in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. Now that last phrase, the last two words in verse 14 in my translation, the fleshly desires, that connects directly to what we shared last week out of 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, where John says, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the sinful pride of life. Paul is in agreement there with John. John says these things are not from the Father. Instead, they're from the world. And eventually they will lead to our destruction. Paul says virtually the same thing here in verse 14. He says, listen, this is what we need to do. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, what the writer of Hebrews 12:2 says. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us not think about, let us not look upon, let us not have a desire, let us not lust for the things that the world has to offer. And yes, yes, they are attractive. Otherwise, we wouldn't be tempted by them. Yes, they look good. Yes, and even for a while, they might even provide some sense of satisfaction or indulgence for us. But eventually, the things of the world will go the way of the world, which is into destruction and eternal separation from God in heaven. Paul says, the way he says this in verse 14, is that it's a daily decision. I'm going to wake up because the time is near. I'm going to wake up because the daylight is almost here. I'm going to wake up and I'm going to make a decision today. I'm going to willfully, mentally make a decision. I'm not going to do this out of blind obedience. I'm not going to do this because I don't know any other way to do this. I'm going to do this because I have discovered that this is not the only way. This is the best way. This is the best way for me to live today. I'm going to wake up and I'm going to choose today not to indulge the ways of the world. See what he says in the last part of verse 14? My translation says, make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. That means you have to plan on it. That means you wake up and you have your to-do list. I'm going to indulge this, and I'm going to commit this sin, and I'm going to do this because I like it. No. No. Paul says, make a decision, a willful mental decision of the heart to do what? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how it is in your house, but in my house, at the end of the day, when we have the opportunity, Gina will do this, I'll do this. Sometimes we talk this way, we'll use this term, we're going to put on our comfy cozies. Y'all know what those are? Especially in the winter months when it's cold. You know, you come in from a long day at work, and it's already dark because of the time change and everything, and it's cold outside, and you know what you want. You know what you want. You want your comfy cozies, right? You want your sweatpants, all right? You want maybe your robe. You want to, and you know how you feel when you get in that stuff? Oh, geez. You feel a little bit warmer. You certainly feel a lot more comfortable. You feel at home, right? You feel better. And maybe for you, it's not your comfy cozies. Maybe for you, it's your favorite dress or your favorite shirt or your shoes. Some people have a favorite pair of shoes. I remember when I was little, and Mom would take me to buy new shoes for school. Every year I had to have new shoes for school, right? Because you're a growing boy, you have to have new shoes for school. I never felt faster in my life than when I put on a new pair of tennis shoes. I felt like I could outrun a train. Sometimes I'd run around the store in my new shoes. I felt so fast because it felt so good to be in those shoes. Maybe you have a favorite pair of shoes, right? And you're looking at me and you think, what does this have to do with verse 14? Well, look at it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul. He likes to use this imagery, this idea of putting on Jesus. And as he wrote the letter to the Romans, and when he uses it elsewhere in his letters, he knows that as he quotes this, or as he writes this down, and that as his readers read it, they will understand the imagery. The imagery from the New Testament language literally is putting clothes on. Or, as one interpreter said, sinking yourself into Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that a beautiful image? That today, I'm going to make a mental decision. I'm going to make a willful choice of the heart to sink myself into Jesus, where I am comfortable and I am secure. And I feel like I can outrun a train because I'm wearing Jesus Christ. Oh, oh. John says this in John chapter 1, verse 4, that we observed the glory of the one and only. That is, we kept our focus on Him. We meditated about Him. We thought about Him. We incorporated Him and His reality into our minds and into our hearts so that we can understand who He is. Ephesians 1:18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be open so that you may know these things, so that you may know Jesus Christ, so that you may know His inheritance among the saints, so that you may know the immeasurable power, immeasurable greatness of His power to those of us who believe. The writer of Hebrews 12:2 says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the champion and initiator of who we are, not only has He gone this way, not only has He done all the work, not only has He paid the price on the cross, not only does He sit at the right hand of God in heaven, but He is the one who comes back for us. He comes back with us and walks with us along the way. Not only has He blazed the trail, He comes back and He says, hey, been there, done that, got the shirt, come on, I'll tell you how to go. And then John says, in the meantime, avoid these lusts that the world has to offer. Paul says, make no plans to indulge these fleshly desires. Instead, put on Jesus Christ. Wake up. Wake up, church. Wake up. Let us get dressed. The day is near. Jesus Christ is closer now than He's ever been. So let us walk with decency. Let us walk soberly. Let us walk in purity, and let us be gratefully generous in the way we behave ourselves. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that in your word, we don't just find theological truth, but we also find practical application. Lord, that if we wonder about what does it mean to keep our eyes on Jesus, what does it mean not to indulge the fleshly desires, how should we live? It's one thing to know the truth. It's one thing to know how not to behave ourselves. So if we know the truth, how do we live that out? And Father, you've told us in verses 13 and 14 of Romans chapter 13. And Father, your whole word is filled with a practical application of the theological truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for us on the cross and was raised from the dead on the third day, so that through faith in him, we might behave ourselves in a way that gives evidence to others of our faith in Jesus Christ and that honors our Father in heaven. So Lord, through your Holy Spirit, help us to wake up. Help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to willfully choose to sink into Jesus, and then walk in such a way that pleases you. Father, thank you for your word today. I invite our ushers to come forward to